Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Mankind has had an inborn curiosity of the heavens. The Babylonians built pyramid-like structures with stairs climbing with a helix-like pattern to the top. The Egyptians also were known for their pyramid monuments pointing to the heavens. What's up there in the sky that evokes such wonder and a desire to climb to the heavens? Until the invention of the rocket, humans have pretty much been strapped into the atmosphere of this little planet. And then in July of 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin literally touched the face of the moon. The idea just 50 years before was almost unthinkable. And for those of us who are around on that momentous occasion, we can hardly forget Armstrong's words as he touched the moon and said, "One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." I was reading that NASA has plans of putting its fifth rover on the planet Mars, 98 million miles away. I understand the trip takes from 7 to 8 months to make that trip. But what if I told you that the greatest discovery the world has ever witnessed happened 2,000 years ago? Well, as Christians, you'd say, "Yeah, we believe it." But others might say, scientifically speaking, "You're crazy." Are you skeptical at all? Well, there was a man named Nathaniel who was a little skeptical. And yet he was one of many who saw firsthand the greatest thing the world has ever witnessed. That's not just my opinion, but it's the opinion of many people who have lived for the last 2,000 years. The lesson in John's gospel for this morning follows the baptism of Jesus. It was there the first witnesses saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit like a dove descended upon Jesus, and they heard the voice of God, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And after that, Jesus begins his three-year ministry in and around Israel. The account that we're at tells us that Jesus had found Philip, who seemed to be immediately caught up with this new rabbi and became a follower. While it seemed to be a spontaneous reaction for reasons that I'll explain a little bit later, I believe it wasn't just as simple as, "Hey, Philip, follow me," and he drops everything and follows. I think there's more behind that. Nevertheless, Jesus heads up into Galilee, and he comes to the hometown of Peter and Andrew, Bethsaida. And as Nathanael looks up his friend, Philip looks up his friend Nathanael, he finds him, and he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Obviously, Philip was filled with excitement. Yet he doesn't have all the facts straight at this point. And I think we can fairly forgive him for that. First of all, they did not find Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus found him. And secondly, technically, Jesus' father was not Joseph, but he was his earthly father. We know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Nathanael, on the other hand, is also overwhelmed with skepticism. He replies to his old friend, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Little did he know that he was about to have an epiphany. Apparently, these friends were close enough that he obliged Philip and went along to see Jesus. Philip had left Jesus momentarily to go find his friend, which makes this text a great evangelism text for many pastors, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Oh, that the church was more like Philip, but we're not, which is why we're going to press deeper into this story. We tend to forget these great stories, which are the inspiration and the motivation for telling others about Christ. So let's go on. Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Now don't forget what Nathanael had just said about anything good coming out of Nazareth. As Nathanael approaches Jesus, the Lord says to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Jesus described Nathanael as an Israelite, reminding us of Jacob, who was also called Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. But there's something else that's intriguing. Jesus continues, "in whom there is no deceit." Now, I'm sure that many of you remember your Sunday school stories about Jacob. He's quite a character. Kind of grabbed the heel of his twin brother Esau as he was being born. And he is referred to as the supplanter. He deceitfully, in cahoots with his mother, Rebekah, goes to Isaac and tricks him into giving him the blessing, the birthright, which came to the firstborn, which should have been Esau. And so you can imagine Nathanael at that point saying, "How does he know what I've said about nothing good coming out of Nazareth?" But faced with Jesus, he says to him out loud, "How do you know me?" They were meeting for the first time. Jesus is about to shed some light on this unenlightened Israelite. He says to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." With that, Nathanael blurts out this unrestrained forthrightness. The Israelite in whom there is no deceit says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now that's amazing. In this very short conversation, Nathanael is confessing Jesus to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. And though it seems like Philip was the one who was impulsive and immediately follows Jesus without much convincing, even more so, I have to think, with Nathanael. Now, I don't think that Philip was a thoughtless follower of Jesus. Remember what he told Nathanael. "We have found the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote." Obviously, Philip had been led through the Old Testament scriptures and saw the connection between those scriptures and Jesus. And he got it. And even though Nathanael seems to get on board quickly, a lot is being said in these few passages. Namely, that one that says, "Before you saw Philip, I saw you under the fig tree." You might be saying, "Well, what's that all about?" Jesus had revealed himself to Nathanael, this Israelite of no deceit, in a very thoughtful way, a way that only a true Israelite would understand. There are several places in the Old Testament where the mention of the time when the Messiah would come to deliver his people and that there would be peace. And those places are, first of all, from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And the key phrase that you're going to look for is, "They shall sit every man under his vine and underneath and under his fig tree." So listen to Micah describing the end time. He said, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to say to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." The next passage is from 1 Kings chapter 4. And the writer is speaking of Solomon's reign. And the author of 1 Kings says this, "For he," that is Solomon, "had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon." Solomon was God's anointed prince of peace, shalom. He wasn't the Messiah, but a type of the Messiah who was to come and bring peace to all the earth. Zechariah 3:10 uses that same imagery in his prophecy of the last day. He says, "In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." That God would be the one to reach down and dwell with his people, Zechariah makes clear as he says, "Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live with you." The epiphany light bulb is starting to shine brighter. Jesus is revealing to Nathanael that the messianic age has already arrived. Nathanael totally gets what Jesus is saying. And the greatest thing he has ever experienced is happening to him in that moment. Nathanael is standing at the peak of a spiritual Mount Everest. And he declares Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. But Jesus continues his epiphany revelation to Nathanael. "Because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" he says. Nathanael is beside himself. He's already confirmed that he believes. But the epiphany gets brighter again with what follows. And Jesus says, "You shall see greater things than these. Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Clearly, Jesus isn't done with his reference to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has left the land to find a bride. He's already stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, who was pretty upset about the whole thing, even though he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of porridge. And he comes to the place that he will soon call Bethel, the house of God. He finds a rock to rest his head and he falls asleep. In a dream, he sees a ladder from heaven reaching down to earth with angels ascending and descending on it. And God was above or on the ladder saying to him, "I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac." And after promising Jacob the blessing of land, the promise of offspring as many as the sands are on the beaches, and God gives him that blessing with a promise. And then he says this, "Behold, Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." For he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven." That was from Genesis chapter 28. Now back to our lesson for today. What Jesus was revealing to Nathanael was that the house of God was no longer a geographical place, but it was himself. The brightness of that epiphany continued to get brighter throughout the ministry as he went about preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, healing the sick, and casting out the demonic. Nathanael would see the Lord's bright light dispel the darkness, and great was the darkness in that world, as it is even today. No doubt, I do not doubt, that Nathanael, filled with freshly minted faith, believed Jesus at that moment. But he could not have known the greater things, including not just the blind seeing and the lame walking, but also the crucifixion, the tearing of the sky, the quaking of the ground, the bleeding of the Son of God. He couldn't have known the depth of the darkness that lay ahead, that the death shadow was part of what this light came to suffer. He couldn't have known that. But you know what? He couldn't have imagined the resurrection either. He could not have imagined that he would in 3 years be sitting on a beach with the Savior who cooked him breakfast because, hey, apparently that's what the Son of God likes to do after he rises from the dead. Who could imagine that? The greater things that Nathanael had not yet seen, we have seen through the witness of the Scriptures. In Jesus, heaven has gotten a foothold on the earth. Greater things are on their way for us too. Maybe you have found yourself growing accustomed to the darkness and hopelessness of this world. I pray that this passage is soul reviving for you. Maybe you've become skeptical about the reign of Jesus as our Messiah, as Nathan once was. And may this story remove all doubts so that you too can say with Nathanael, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." You know, as great as it would be to stand on the moon and look back at the earth, I can't even imagine what was going through those astronauts' heads at that moment. Greater yet is this encounter of the glorious vision of God, the gateway of heaven, Jesus Christ. Greater than all mankind's achievements, God has come to earth. And for me, that's worth telling a friend. Come and see. Amen.